Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Hey, we're in week number two of a series called Generous, and we've been talking about what it looks like to lead generous lives as we follow Christ. Some of us think that money is an awkward topic. There are moments that I'm tempted to think that, but the reality is that God created money. God designed money and knows the systems and the ways that we're going to be living in this modern culture, and he gave us the gift of money because sometimes money is the thing that gets our attention. Often money is the thing that holds our attention, and God has been so generous to us in giving his son. And so money is really an opportunity for us to echo his generosity. Money is really an opportunity for us to give our attention and our focus and our minds to God. And so we're having this series just a couple weeks to set aside and have a conversation. What does it look like for us to be generous? What does it look like for us to look at the meaning of money, the mindset of money, and the methods and the way that we give? And so last week we talked about giving. Last week we said that God wants your heart more than your money, but he uses your money to capture your heart. And so this week, we want to talk about exactly what that means for us practically. Because sometimes we say these big ideas, these sentences, and we think, God wants my money, God wants my heart. Wow, that sounds great. Let's make a t-shirt, let's make a bumper sticker, let's tweet that out. But what does that mean for me day to day as I'm balancing my checkbook, as I'm logging into my online banking and I'm getting depressed or I'm getting mad or I'm looking at it and thinking, where is this money going? What's going on? And so we want to just talk about some practical steps, some ways that we can shift our thinking and some ways that we can be in the right mind with our finances. And so I want to invite you to turn in the Bible. There's probably a Bible there under your chair, on top of your chair, behind your chair. There's one around you on the floor somewhere. We try to spread those out. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today on page 886. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 on page 886. And I want you to know, if you don't have a Bible, that Bible that you're holding is our gift to you. You can take that home. We believe that God has given us his word so that we can live life, so that we can know him. And we want you to have that Bible to read and to study and to spend time with God. And so feel free to take that home today. But we want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, see what it says about generosity and about our finances as we continue this conversation. It says this, 2 Corinthians 8, page 886, verse 1. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a second, but he says this. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it on their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Now let me give us a little context to this passage here. Obviously, this is the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth. Many of these churches are churches that he himself planted as the gospel started in Jerusalem and went out. Many different people went out and churches were started in that region, in that radius. And so Paul is talking to this church in Corinth. He's talking about a church in another area called Macedonia, and he's referencing even a third church that is the church in Jerusalem, the church that was kind of the original church, the church where everything had started. And he's talking about generosity. He's talking about an offering, and he's referencing this church in Macedonia. He's saying that they've been very generous to give to others, other believers. And he's referencing their generosity, but he's even saying, listen, their life has not been easy. They've gone through a hard time. And that's true. This church in Macedonia, their economy wasn't great, and they were being persecuted, and things weren't always looking great. And yet they understood that the church in Jerusalem was going through an awful time also. And they just decided as a church, this church in Macedonia, we've decided that we want to be generous to these believers, to these friends, to these brothers and sisters who are going through a hard time in Jerusalem. And so that's being brought up to kind of motivate this church here in Corinth. And so Paul is sharing this, hopefully to motivate and encourage generosity in the church in Corinth, and some people would say, well, that's kind of awkward. I hate when one person brings up another person's giving, right? It'd be like if you went over to your mom's day on Mother's Day and you said, Mom, I bought you a car. And she said, that's great, but your brother bought me an SUV, right? It's awkward when you think like, okay, I don't want to know what they're giving because at no point am I encouraged by that. It makes me feel weird. And there are moments we might be tempted to think that, but I don't think that we can ever underestimate that someone else's generosity can encourage us. There have been many times in my walk as a Christ follower that I have seen generous things that someone has done for another person, and I just thought, wow. It didn't glorify that person like, oh, I want to be like them. I could see God in them and working in them in that moment, and I thought, I want to be generous like that because God has been that generous to me. There are many moments that your generosity or someone seeing the effects or the impact of your generosity will encourage another person to themselves be generous. And so I wanted to just highlight that because I think we see that in this passage. But the first thing that I want to point out to us is this. It's mentioned in verse 5 where it says, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. And I want you to know that the first step in giving is to give yourself to God. Now that might seem like review, that might seem mindless, that might seem like, yeah, I know, I get it, but I want you to realize this, that as we talk about generosity, as we talk about emptying ourselves, as we talk about giving, at the foundation, there has to be a life given to God, a life devoted to God, a life that says, God, I was lost without you. And I am lost without you. And you sent your one and only son in my darkest time. You generously gave your one and only son so that I could know him, so that I could find him, so that I could have life. And I want to echo that generosity. And so at the foundation, at the bedrock of your generosity, there has to be a life that's devoted and given to God, because that will direct everything else. If that's not your foundation, if that's not your base, it'll seem like you're following what others are making you do or wanting you to do. It'll seem like you're following mindless religion. And the reality is, until Jesus is enough, no other thing or person will be. Jesus has to be enough. Jesus has to be your everything. And that has to be the foundation that we give from. This passage continues in verse 6. It says this. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Paul's writing this to this church in Corinth, and this is a church that's known for being a very gifted church. He mentions many things there, and they were a church that was known to just be a place where the Holy Spirit was active and present, and people were using their spiritual gifts and sitting in their spiritual gifts and showing those to the world. And so if we were to think, all right, what's that church like? That was a church that was talented, right? That was a church that was cool. This was a church that people wanted to be at, and Paul's saying, listen, I'm excited that you know your spiritual gifts. I'm excited that you're using your spiritual gifts. I'm excited that people can see the Holy Spirit working in you. But that's only a piece of the pie. He's saying that I want you to excel in giving, because that goes hand in hand with using your gifts. You can't just be giving a piece of yourself or a part of yourself. You've got to be giving all of yourself, and that includes your finances. And so he says, I want you to excel in giving. Point number two that we can take from this passage, we should continually grow in giving with a goal of excelling, right? If we're going to understand what it means to be given to God, if we're going to understand what it means to continually ask, Lord, what have you given me and what can I give back to you? We can probably get better at that. We can probably grow in that. We can probably mature in that. We can probably be ready to see what God wants to do in us. The day that you hired in your first job, at your first career, you probably didn't think, all right, I've arrived. I hope I never improve at this. Right? You probably didn't think, well, this salary should pretty much cover me for 40 years. I hope I never get better and earn more money. right? The day that you were blessed with children, you probably didn't think, okay, I've figured out this mothering thing. I think that video probably alluded to that, right? Or, oh, I'm a perfect dad. I guess I'll never grow or evolve or change. I've got it all figured out. No, everything that we encounter in life is a journey. Everything that we encounter in life is a way that God wants to grow us and take us on a journey and help us change and morph and evolve. And our giving is the same way. If at the foundation of our lives, we would say, my life is given to God, and I'm going to honor his generosity by giving some of my finances, that's something that should change. That's something that should look different each year. That's something that should evolve and morph. And as we understand God's generosity, and as we're more aware of his generosity, and as we see the impact of his generosity, and we understand the impact of our possible generosity, we should change our giving, and we should have a goal of excelling. We should never say, I want to give just enough that I can escape guilt. I want to give just enough that I know my mom wouldn't be mad if she found out what I'm giving. We should say, no, Lord, I want to excel in this because this is an opportunity to show my love, to show my devotion. We should want to excel in our giving. Verse 8 says this, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. I've already referenced this, but our model in giving is the generosity of God. God didn't say, oh, those people are sinful. Oh, those people are lost. Oh, their lives are headed off a cliff and headed toward death and headed toward separation from me. I'll give them 2% of Jesus and maybe that'll make it better. No, God gave all of himself. Jesus gave all of himself. Jesus went from being at the right hand of God and took on the likeness of a man and became poor in that moment, became poor for us so that he could take on the weight of our sin. And so that by his death and burial and resurrection, he could defeat our sin. He could restore a relationship with God, and that was his generous gift to us. And so I don't mean to Jesus juke you today and say, oh, when you think about giving, just think about Jesus giving his life for you, right? Right? It could seem like the ultimate guilt trip, and yet it's in scripture. And so, like I said, I don't want it to be some awkward juke moment, but I think it's reality. We have to think of that. We have to think, I have an opportunity to know God. I have an opportunity to have a relationship with God. I have an opportunity to echo God's generosity to me, and I have an opportunity to give back to him because his son gave his life for me. There's no way around that. That should be our motivation. Our giving should echo the generosity of our Lord. This passage goes on, verse 10. It says, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. These believers had it in their heart to give to this church, to give to these people in need, to give to this church that was struggling, to give to these people that they knew because God had put it in their heart. And so maybe some of the stuff that we've already talked about today, you're like, yeah. The first step is giving yourself to God. I've done that. My life's given to God. And we should continually grow. Yes, I'm always wanting to grow and change and evolve. And I'm good. And our giving should echo the generosity of our Lord. Well, duh, Mark, everybody knows that, right? And yet we get to this and we see that God had put something in their heart. They were inspired to be generous. And as life happened, as a year passed, things sort of changed. And maybe that didn't happen. Can anyone else identify with that? Here's a thought that Paul gives us. Don't let life steal your eagerness to give. Don't let life steal your eagerness to give. Because sometimes we see something, we see a situation, we're inspired, God moves, the Holy Spirit works in us, he speaks to us, and we think, I'm going to give to that because that's what God has asked me to do. A couple of years ago, I got to attend a gathering of pastors, and I was there, and there was a man named Andy who had been saved out of a life of dealing drugs, and he had given his life to Jesus and decided that he wanted to go back into the very apartment complexes and trailer parks and areas that he'd been dealing drugs, and he wanted to plant churches, and he wanted to have impact, and he wanted to do ministry. And as I heard his story, he told me that he was raising money to do this because there wasn't this thriving church that was able to support him. And in that moment, I thought, God's put it on my heart to give him money. I need to support him so that he can have impact and do what God has called him to do. I was moved by his story. And so that day as I went home, I thought, I'm gonna write him a check. I'm gonna send that guy a check for $500 just because God had put it in my heart. And I don't say that to say, whoa, look at Mark. In fact, quite the opposite, because here's what happened to old Mark, right? Life got in the way. And that same season, I was going on off staff at a much larger church because we felt called to move to Hilliard and plant Movement Church. And so I was selling my house and I was doing a lot of repairs to my house to sell that house, and we were moving. And I don't know if I forgot or if I just got selfish or maybe a little bit of both, if I'm being honest, but months had passed and then almost a year, and I kept thinking about Andy every once in a while. We'd become Facebook friends, and I'd see what was happening, and I just kept thinking, you were supposed to send him $500, Mark. God asked you to send him $500. You committed to send him $500 in your heart. You wanted to do that, and yet I let life get in the way. I've had friends share that before, that they feel like God has called them to give a certain percentage of their income back to him. But sometimes they said, well, I went on vacation and then I had to work and then my mom was in town and then I slept in and then 7 weeks passed and then I looked at my checking account and I thought, man, that's the money that's supposed to go to God. That's going to be really tough to write that check, or that's going to be really tough to click give. And so they just didn't do it. And sometimes we let life get in the way of what God has called us to do and what God has asked us to give. I think what Paul is saying to this church is, don't let life steal your eagerness to give. And when we say life, we might mean stress. We might mean financial stress. We might mean busyness. We might mean to-dos. But I think these first couple points we've made, no one would look at God and say, oh, God hasn't been generous to me. No, we know and we trust that God has been generous to us, right? But sometimes we let life get in the way. Sometimes we talk ourselves out of what the Holy Spirit has put in our heart. It's obvious that God wants us to reflect his generosity, to give back to him. And sometimes we just think, I don't have time for that right now. I can't do that. Don't let life steal your eagerness to give. This passage goes on in verse 11. It finishes up. It says, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had nothing. This passage goes on in chapter 9 as it continues. It says this, I don't really need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all that I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given begrudgingly. Paul has told others about the giving of this church. He's used this as an example. And now as he's kind of looking in, he's starting to wonder and starting to question. It's one thing when they said, yeah, we're going to give this gift. This is what God has asked us to do. Hold on, Paul. Yeah, it's coming. The check's in the mail. It's processing. We're going to take it. We had a little snafu, some programming stuff. We're going to collect that money this week. It's coming. But he's bragged about their generosity. He's used them as an example. And now he's saying, I want you to come through because your generosity has impact. Your generosity makes kingdom impact, and your generosity encourages others. And I want you to know that as I read that, I can completely relate to that, because I regularly brag about Movement Church as I talk to people. People ask me, what is your church doing in the life of others? What is your church doing to make an impact? And just this week, many of the lunches that we were able to collect at Easter for a lunch program here that Sun Ministries runs in the community for people on free and reduced lunches. I was able to take some of the money that you've given and generously add to those lunches, and we're going to be delivering those lunches in the coming weeks so that kids and families that can't afford lunches in Hilliard will be able to eat and have a fun summer, and so I was able to do that. We were able to buy some equipment here for the YMCA as they run their reduced day camps, again, for families that are in need in the area. We were able in the last couple weeks to send people to Brazil as they're going to be serving with a missions trip with Crew. We were able to scholarship people that are looking to get out of bondage for their finances and go to Financial Peace University. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be landscaping J.W. Reason, one of the most diverse elementaries here in town and one of the ones that's a title school, a school that we believe in being behind and supporting. And so I want you to know that your giving and the money that you give to the vision of Movement Church matters, and I'm regularly able to tell people about that and brag on you. And I don't want you to underestimate that. Because your giving encourages others, and your giving makes impact, and your giving is seen. But this passage goes on to say this in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. That's not some guilt trip, but I think that passage is telling us this, that you do not see, feel, or experience impact from what you do not give. You do not see, feel, or experience impact from the money that you don't give. Right? There are moments that we think, oh, God has asked me to do this, and then we kind of shy away from that, and yet we still want to see God moving and working. And one of the greatest gifts that we have is seeing the impact, feeling the impact, knowing the impact, knowing that God takes our seed, takes our money, and he multiplies that in people's lives and in the community. God lets us see the impact of that. Verse 7 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. It's ironic because Paul is kind of doing the same thing that we're doing today. He's talking to them about giving. He's having a frank conversation, and yet he's saying, listen, don't give because some guy wrote you a letter and made you feel bad. Don't give because some pastor said you better give or you're a bad person, right? He's saying that you should give out of your own overflow of generosity. As you understand what Jesus has done for you, you should reflect that. And so he's saying, decide what to give and give it cheerfully. This isn't something you should say, oh, I have to give $100 or I think I'm going to lose my salvation. I think that's what that guy said. I feel awful, but okay, if this is what I have to do to be in the Christian club, here we go. No, he's saying that we should be happy about this. We should be excited about this. We should say, God has given me so much. I get to just echo a portion of that back to him. I get to give this to him, and I get to see him multiply this and move, and I get to see him work and expand this, and I get to see lives impacted, and I get to see the church built, and I get to see the kingdom change, and I get to see people know my Jesus because I gave a small part of my money. What an incredible privilege that is. But let's be honest, we don't always feel that way. And so is this passage saying, well, if your heart's not in the right spot, just don't give? No, I think what this passage is saying, if your heart's not in the right spot, you need to transform your mind with Scripture, and you need to get your heart in the right spot. Because this whole passage has walked us through all of the reasons that we should give, all of the reasons that we should be excited to give, all of the reasons that our heart should be in the right place as we give. And so we need to use a passage like this to transform our heart and transform our mind. And we should be able to give cheerfully and be encouraged if our heart is in the right spot. I want to skip down to verse 10. It says this, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. That right there could be a whole message. There's two reasons we should give. Because we get to see God move and work, and because we get to bless others, right? We get to see God move and multiply our gift, and it glorifies him. What more could we want out of our life? We get to see the immediate impact of the things that we've given to God, and we get to see God glorified because people are excited that he's providing for them. That is our opportunity. That is our privilege. That's what we're called to do, and that's what we should be excited about doing. Last week we said that God wants your heart more than your money, but he uses your money to capture your heart. And so today has just been kind of a personal inventory of our heart. Is your heart given to God? At the foundation of you, is your heart given to God? Are you looking to continually grow in your giving with the gift of excelling? Are you looking to echo the generosity of your Lord? Have you let life steal your eagerness to give? Have you wanted to see, feel, and experience impact from the money that you give? Have you decided what God has called you to give and given it cheerfully? We have some personal DNA of Movement Church, some things that we have set aside and said that we want to be a goal and a target. And we've said as a church that we want to lead the way in giving, generosity, and honor. And that's a personal challenge to us. We don't ever want to be a church that's just like, yeah, do they do things in the community? Do they give money to God? Yeah, I think they do because they're a church. No, we don't want this to be about us, but we want to glorify God by the way that we give money to him, by the way that we honor him, by the way that we're generous in the lives of others and in our community. We want people to see that and know that that is God moving and working in us and changing us. And we've kind of put a lot of pressure on ourselves by saying that. Because by saying that we want to be generous, the opposite could be true. People could look at us and say, hey, that's not a very generous church. All right, last week we talked about our vision for the next year, and we talked about our finances, and we said our budget wasn't really going to change for the next year because we're still kind of growing into that. And so I want you to know that I'm trusting God for this next year, for the things that we have in front of us, that I think that there are going to be a lot of people taking next steps in their giving. Not because some guy said it, not because they feel guilty, because they want to echo God's generosity and they want to help us be the church that God has called us to be. They want to do what God has put in their heart and they want to help us grow into being that church. They want to see the immediate impact of how God is multiplying their money and they want to see it glorifying him. And so today, we have to take that personal inventory and ask, Lord, am I given to you? Is my money given to you? What have you called me to? And have I let life get in the way? Have I let life rob my joy, rob my cheerful giving? Have I let life distract me? Have I let life completely take away my ability to echo your generosity? The question for us today is, if your heart is given to God, your finances and your life will echo that. Our God has been generous to us, and we want to be generous to him. What's he calling you to do? How's he calling you to change or grow or excel? And how are you responding? Let me pray as we transition. God, you've given us Jesus. You've been so generous in our lives, and we want to echo your generosity. Lord, each of us is in a different spot, but you've called us to encourage others. You've called us to make impact in the lives of others. You've called us to build your church. You've called us to grow your church, and you've called us to give cheerfully and trust that you multiply everything that we give. And so God, we want to humbly give. We want to humbly be excited about what you're doing. God, I pray that you'll speak clearly to us today, Lord. Help us to not let life get in the way. Help us to not make excuses. Help us to not reject the Holy Spirit or stifle the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to listen, respond cheerfully, and push ourselves to grow and excel, Lord, every time we change our giving or give a more complete picture of our finances and of ourselves to you, Lord. We know that we grow and we see you in new ways. That's what we want. That's what we want to be. We want to be generous. We want to make impact. We want to see more of you. So we give these things to you in the name of your Son. Amen.